Well, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. We're coming now to the end of our study in the book of Acts. I've been asked already, well, where are we going next? And as I pondered it and considered it, we moved from Luke over here to Acts because Luke was the writer that the Lord used both to write the gospel according to Luke and then this book of Acts. So it was suggested, and as I prayed about it, I thought, well, that'd be a good thing to go back and study through John. So that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, next time. And I'm actually preaching through John right now to the group in Malawi that I do every Sunday morning. I was down here this morning at 7 a.m. preaching for them over the internet. And so I'm excited about even starting back and going again, because there's no portion of the word that is ever tiresome. That no matter where we fall in reading the word, we find Christ. But here today, we left Paul shipwrecked on the island of Malta. I don't know if any of you took the time to go and actually see where that island is, but it's somewhere in between the coast of Africa, what we would know perhaps as Tunisia, the northern part of Africa, and then Italy. And right smack in the middle is this island of Malta. And so here, when they were shipwrecked there, no idea exactly how long the Lord would have them stay there. But as we saw last time, that the Lord purposed it. And that's really why I've entitled this particular message, The Winds of Providence. There's no wind that is not directed by the Lord. And scriptures say in Nahum particularly, he has his way in the wind and the storm. There's nothing that happens by chance. And as the Lord continues to teach me, we make our plan to go this way. At the end of the day, you're over here. But that's a good time to look around and think, well, why does the Lord have me here? I know this, it's either for the exercise of my own heart, lest I be prideful and think that I'm determining my path. I'm not. That's why when James wrote, he said, if you say I'm going to go here or there, say, if the Lord will. And I know people use that expression very flippantly today. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you next time. But no, really, the Lord willing. None of us know that when we finish up here, or we may not finish up. I've been preaching in meetings before where people have fallen out in their chair and had to call the ambulance to come get them and take them off. They had intended to finish the meeting, and we're sitting there listening. Next thing you know, they're in the hospital. We don't know. That might be me. If you see me, you know, pass out up here, call 911. My purpose was to come preach for you, but it's only as the Lord directs. Amen. And so, if the Lord will, that's the way it's going to be. So, it can be for the exercise of our heart, but as we're seeing in the case of the Apostle Paul here, he was on his way to Rome, but it had a lot of stops getting there. He was a prisoner, and yet none of that bound him. Here was this one on the island whose father lay sick, Publius, that the Lord directed Paul to go in verse 8 there and lay hands on him and heal him. And then it says in verse 9, when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came in and were healed. Every one of those the Lord purposed that they should encounter the Apostle Paul. And I'm confident, knowing what we know of Paul, it wasn't just exercising that gift that the Lord gave him, which was to confirm the message that he preached, but there were some among those that were healed that would have heard the gospel through his voice and preaching Christ unto them. And it says there in verse 10, when they got ready to leave, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, they didn't immediately leave, because it says, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria's. Even there, they had to wait for the next ship going to Rome. So being there for 3 months, they wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And so 3 months, he was on Malta, gathering strength himself. These were rough voyages. It's not like getting on an airplane and 2 or 3 hours later, you're in another place. This is going across the sea in the wintertime, so they had to wait for the right opportunity. But I think that even those, we often say the steps and the stops are ordered of the Lord, and so was his case. Doesn't say a whole lot about what took place during those 3 months, but as I said, every opportunity the Lord gave Paul to preach of Christ, he would have done that. And that would have been because he had a people there that would not have otherwise heard, was it not for this shipwreck. Now, it says in verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So he left Malta, and if you look on a map, Syracuse is on this island called Sicily, which if you look at the map of Rome, it's right on the boot. It's right down there on the toe. We may know Sicily from some of the mafia that you hear about. That's a big center for mafia today, Sicily. But here the Lord purposed that it should be there that Paul should land and spend 3 days. I found an interesting story about Sicily that some of our mathematicians would enjoy. It appears that Archimedes was from the Isle of Sicily. He was a famous mathematician and so dedicated to the math that the story is that when the Romans conquered the island, a soldier put a dagger to his throat as he worked on a math problem, drawing in the sand, the math problem. And Archimedes said, "Stop, you're disturbing up my equation." And the soldier killed him. That's dedication to math right there. But, little side note, it says, "When from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Putilio." So here they were on their way to Rome. These were two cities now that are actually on the land of Italy. And they were making their way day by day up north on the Italian peninsula. You can look this up if you want to on a map. But here's, again, the winds of providence. You think, well, he's getting to Rome, and that's the ultimate destination. Yes, but what about on the way, as we've seen all along? Look at here, verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Brethren in this one place on Paul's path. Now, you say, well, where would they have heard the gospel? When you put together the order of these books, I know Acts comes before Romans, but if you just flip over a page, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he had not yet been to Rome. So the epistle to the Romans would have had to have been written at some point along the way before Paul ever got to Rome. Because here in Romans chapter 1, he expresses his desire to see them in Rome. And verse 15, Romans 1, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also." So this epistle would have preceded the Apostle Paul. And you can imagine their joy when suddenly now Paul appeared. They didn't have email and text messages and way to communicate. Here's Paul. "Oh, Paul?" And so everything stops because such was the desire that the Lord had put in their hearts. That's what the words used there, verse 14. "Were desired to tarry with him 7 days." They were not ready to let him go, to be able to fellowship with one of the Lord's during those 7 days. What a week. And this is where Luke is, in writing this epistle, pointing out again the winds of providence, that Paul would have never met these. He was on his way to Rome had it not been that God had directed his path right there to where these disciples were, just as we've read previously, where he went from place to place. He found disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's work to do. We don't know who they are or where they are. We just know that God has purposed the salvation of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Whether we have anything to do with it or not, we just find out about them and find out that we had some brothers and sisters that we knew nothing of because the Lord was pleased to teach them of Christ. And so, here with great joy, he's received. And what a refreshment it would have been even for Paul, weary, tired, and yet knowing that the Lord had purposed that he should go to Rome. And so, we read here in verse 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when God saw, he thanked God and took courage. That's why I say it was a mutual. Their desire that he stay with them and Paul's thankfulness in being strengthened himself with the encouragement that they would have given to him. And so here in verse 16, finally, it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Talk about special place made for Paul apart from all the other prisoners. Such was the, again, the winds of providence, the purpose of God in caring for Paul even in this time. Now, Paul had determined that he should go to Rome. As early as his last journey that he took in preaching the gospel in that area, if you look back with me in Acts chapter 19, it's good to review some of these things. Acts chapter 19. And it may well have been at this time as Paul was in Corinth, because he continued in Corinth for a space of 2 years. So some people say, well, when would he have written this epistle to Rome? Well, if you've got 2 years' time settling in, that's a good time to sit down and write some letters as the Lord directed. But here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, you can see that it was Paul's determination, as the Spirit had taught him, that he should go to Rome. It says there in Corinth, the mightily grew the word of God and prevailed in verse 20. And after these things, verse 21, were ended, all purposed in the Spirit. Here it is that man proposes, God disposes. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's in Greece, to go to Jerusalem, saying what? For after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, why was he so persuaded of that? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, but bade them farewell. This was in Ephesus. He said, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. It wasn't that he had any great thought about the feast, but he knew that that was when the people from all around the world, the Jews particularly, would be gathered for that feast that cometh in Jerusalem. His goal was to get there so that he might, just as he'd done with the Gentiles, declare Christ unto these. But he said, I will return again unto you if God will. And from there he sailed from Ephesus. And it's in Ephesus that the Lord gave him that persuasion and determination, even as he had told him that he must go to Rome. And so, at Jerusalem, that's where the Lord again spoke with Paul that he would make it to Jerusalem. You know, God purposed it, but it's not necessarily a straight line from A to B, that every step and stop is of the Lord. But here in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, this is where the Lord encouraged Paul, even as there was a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem to take his life. He says that night, verse 11, following, the Lord stood by him. The Lord never takes his eye off of one of his sheep. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. The Lord never sends any of his preachers on a fool's errand. I've been in many situations across the world where I set out here to preach, but the Lord so purposed that it be over here that I end up. And so it is with the Lord and His way. And again, this promise was repeated back there. We saw it in Acts chapter 27. Again, why was he so determined that he must get to Rome? Well, that was the Lord. It wasn't just a wish, but it was a determination. Here in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, as the storm arose in the ship, and they were loosed eventually from the Isle of Crete. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now he says, when he says there, the angel of God, it's not the angels that he is, but it's the God of those, of that angel, that messenger whom I serve, saying, verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And so this was as the ship was about to break up and be shipwrecked and then everything else between that time and here. So when Paul came to Rome, this city had been around actually for about 800 years already. And I think about the winds of providence, even in that, that why God prospered that city. It's just like when you think about Shreveport, Louisiana. It's got quite a wild history when you go back and study some of the ways in which this city was built and continues to be built. But God purposed it, and you look around even in this room, the different ones of us that the Lord has directed here to Shreveport, maybe that wasn't your original destination. When people tell me that they moved to Shreveport from some other place, I always like to ask them, well, what lottery did you win to get to Shreveport? Because people don't typically think about moving to Shreveport, Louisiana. We're down here in the swamp. But the Lord purposed it. I think about this building that was built for some other purpose, somebody's home back in 1950s. And here we are now meeting in this place that the Lord has purposed to be what I call a sheepfold. A sheepfold doesn't have to be fancy, does it? You ever hear a sheep complain about their surroundings? No. What they need is a place to be fed. And that's what this is. This is a place where God has purposed that the gospel be preached and that the sheep, I've often said, we should know each other today except for the fact that the purpose, in God's purpose, he chose us from eternity, and when Christ came, he paid our sin debt and he's drawn us to Christ, and here we are now enjoying the blessing and the benefit of being able to find a place to meet. And we don't care about the surroundings or how ornate things are. In fact, that's often contrary to a place where the Lord is pleased to gather his people. Even Christ said of his disciples, "O ye little flock," he separated them out from all that was going on in religion. And so everything was exactly as it was purposed to be, not only in the building of that city of Rome, and that's where that famous Colosseum was built that people today still go over and like to look at. All the prominent buildings that were around. It's like in our day, lots of temples that men like to build and get glory from what they built. But you think about the palaces of Caesar. There was a temple of Jupiter there. There was the temple of Mars. They were building these monuments to false gods. But not much has changed. You can go through this town. Just because it says church doesn't necessarily mean it's a church. And there's different reasons why people begin these, what I call societies. That's basically what they are. They're places where people can gather and mingle, and in many cases like a club. But where Christ is preached, it's not in monuments. And the exaltation is to the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to every other false god. And so here the place had already been prepared long before Paul was brought here. But it was the Lord that did it. Now, the centurion, it says here, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. This was probably a sigh of relief when you think about what this one centurion, Julius, had to endure on this trip in making sure that Paul got there safely. Because as we saw, his life was on the line. If he did not get Paul to Caesar, because he was Caesar's prisoner, Julius knew that that was his life. And yet the Lord worked even through that in purpose that every one of those prisoners, you think about when the ship was wrecked, and Paul just simply assured them that not one would escape. And certainly the Lord proved himself faithful even there. But you notice too that for Paul, it says he was suffered to dwell by himself or apart with a soldier that kept him. Can you imagine? Maybe this soldier did not perceive this to be a great duty, but to be, and he would have been lightly handcuffed, if you will, to this guard to make sure that he didn't. Can you imagine being handcuffed to one of God's servants that didn't complain, that was thankful, and probably spoke words of Christ even to that soldier? We know that the Lord worked in a mighty way because as Paul writes later to the churches, he said that those of the household of Caesar greet thee. That means there were some elect even among that household that would not have heard other than that God purposed that they hear. And so Philippians, we talked about when Romans would have been written, Philippians would have also been written during this time because in verse 30 of our chapter here, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. So here he was bound to this soldier, which meant that if he had to get up and relieve himself, this soldier had to go with him. Can you imagine being bound during this time? And yet, all that time, Paul was enabled to continue to preach the word and also write. When you look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, and again, we're looking at the winds of providence. This was not by Paul's determining. This was the Lord himself who was bringing all of this to pass in his time to his honor and glory. And I dare say none of us was seeking the Lord when we came into this world. And for most of us, our testimony was that we fell into religion, that we were brought up in a congregation where perhaps the Bible was read and we learned Bible verses and we sat and listened to preaching and learned some songs and hymns and all these things. But none of that is salvation. It's only when it pleases God to take this word and reveal Christ in the heart that any of us are going to ever hear and believe. I know that's my testimony. But you can see what Paul writes to the Philippians here from Rome. You remember in Philippi, he was bound to that by that Philippian jailer. Unbeknownst to the Philippian jailer, he was one of the Lord's all along. And it was going to be an earthquake that got his attention. And when he feared for his life, he's ready to take his life because he knew if any prisoner escaped, that was his life. And Paul cried out from the interior of the prison not to hurt himself. So the Philippian jailer brings him out, takes him to his house and washes his wounds. He'd been beaten and thrown in jail with Silas. They'd been singing praises unto the Lord at midnight, and the jailer would have heard this and had to have been thinking, what kind of men are these that even in the midst of that affliction and trial that they would be able to sing praises unto the Lord? So even their song was a testimony. And as we know, the Lord purposed that he and his family should hear. They would not have heard otherwise. There again, in the winds of providence. And now Paul, you can imagine, he was separated from them during this time. They didn't have daily word where he was and how he was. But here from Rome, he would have written to the Philippians. And he says, so that my bonds in Christ, notice, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What palace is he talking about? He's talking about Caesar's palace. That here was a unique prisoner, not for anything in himself, but because he was there. And really, Paul writes in other epistles where he calls himself Christ's prisoner. He wasn't Caesar's. He was Christ. It was the Lord that put him there. And so, in verse 17, again, the winds of providence. This is God moving men. It says, and it came to pass, down to verse 20, we'll read this, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, when he's saying brethren, he's not talking about in Christ. He's talking about brethren as being a Jew himself. And here again, in God's providence, Paul was sent, you remember when the Lord first revealed himself to him through Ananias, that he would testify to the Gentiles. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews. But that doesn't mean then that given the opportunity, occasion to preach to the Jews, Paul said, oh no, that's not my calling. No. We're to preach to every man, not knowing how the Lord is pleased to bless it or not. So he calls here the Jews and says, men and brethren, talking about being same in the flesh, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, and there again, that was his accusation, was that he was preaching another God than the God of Israel. And he made it plain, I'm not, because everything that God purposed to do through Israel was to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that lineage. And that by preaching Christ, he was preaching the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and God of Abraham. Because when the Lord told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed, he wasn't talking about a physical seed. He was talking about the spiritual seed that God would be pleased to raise up in Christ. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he didn't say, and as to seeds, as if there were many, but to one, which is Christ. So that was his defense to these that said, you're preaching another God. He said, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. There's an interesting thing too, that when Paul appealed to Caesar, there was a potential death sentence that awaited him. Now, we know eventually that did come. He was in prison this time, and then he was released. Then he was taken again, and the second time he wasn't released. That's when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that he knew his time was near, but he was committing himself to the Lord. And eventually they did decapitate Paul. That was the official capital punishment of the day for a Roman citizen, to take his head off. But all of that was not going to take place, but what God had determined. And as I've often said, we're immortal until such time as God has purposed to take us. That's why you can suffer even some disease that the doctor says is terminal. Well, it's not terminal unless the Lord says so. Or it could be economics or any other thing that we tend to fear, because we fear the unknown. We're depraved in our nature. And yet there's nothing that's going to befall any one of the Lord's but what God has determined and comes through the hand of our shepherd. And so in verse 19, obviously these Jews, word travels when there is opposition. And certainly word had gotten to these from Jerusalem, because it says here, but when the Jews spake against it, down there in Jerusalem, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Paul's saying there, my whole purpose for being here is not political. And that's certainly the way it should be with any that are the Lord's servants, that we're not into politics. We don't know what's going to take place tomorrow, nor do we take that up. But our one purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ regardless what the politics are, because we know it's the Lord that raises up a king and sets him down. There's not one power that exists but what God has ordained. If you read Romans 13. So he said, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now all of those Jews had the Old Testament scriptures. And they all talked about the hope of Israel being a Messiah who should come. But they were looking for a Messiah to come and overthrow the government, the Roman government. And because that wasn't Paul's message, they turned thumbs down on him. But here he clearly declares that the one reason he's there isn't for politics, but for the hope of Israel. I am bound in this chain. If you go back to Acts chapter 26, you'll see that this is the exact reason that the Jews were against him. When Paul spoke to Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 6, he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." So that's where he says, I'm not preaching anything against what was clearly declared in the Old Testament. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it," verse 8, "be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did, so they were often against each other. But Paul is saying here that he's being pursued for preaching, first of all, the hope of Israel. That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise given to Abraham that from his seed, that seed should be raised up, and that he has come, and that he died and rose again. See, the gospel is not only about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but about his resurrection. And so these were offended because they would not have a Messiah who, first of all, would die on the cross. That was an offense to them. But secondly, rise again. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem." He's talking about his past life. He said, "I understand their antagonism because I was once there." And he said, "I sought out the saints." That word saints means in Acts 26:10, the justified ones. Those who had been justified according to the promise in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So he's declaring all of this, understanding their antagonism. Here again, of all people, we should understand the opposition that comes from religionists against the message of Christ, because we would have been of their number had God not done a work of grace. And you can continue to read on down there how the Lord gives his testimony, how the Lord stopped him there on the road to Damascus and appeared unto him. And it says there in verse 17, when Ananias delivered the message that he was delivered with Paul, it was to rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is Christ speaking to him on the road to Damascus, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. How do you receive forgiveness of sins? But through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where forgiveness was written when he died. Sin was put away. And now the Spirit comes and reveals this Christ in the hearts of those sinners for whom Christ died. Not for everybody, but for those for whom Christ died. The debt has been paid. What good news is that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me, that is in Christ. By that faith, faith is a revelation of Christ in the heart. And so all of this Paul was testifying before. It was always his testimony. And this is always a good thing when we're called to testify before men and even those that are antagonistic to the Christ of Scripture, that we declare what Christ has done for us. It's as simple as that. Because that's what it is to be a witness. A witness is somebody that is seen and heard for themselves, that didn't hear it from somebody else. Seen or heard from themselves. And that's how Christ is pleased to reveal himself to to them. So he's explaining to these Jews, they're coming back to my text in Acts 28:20, that for the hope of Israel, you can put Christ the hope. Whether he came under his own received or not, but still there was that remnant that God purposed should be saved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, anything that somebody can't put into a category based on what they see and know, they consider to be a sect. There are people that consider this congregation a sect because we're not affiliated with any denomination. And so people keep digging. They want to know, well, come on. So you're non-denominational? No, we have a denomination. We are Christ's. That's our denomination. And he's the head. We don't have any president or any vice president or organization that we answer to other than Christ. And so they consider this a sect. And we know that everywhere it is spoken against, that shouldn't surprise us. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. You can take every denomination or profession in the world and put it under one of two categories. Either it's of Cain, which is the religion of works, or it's of Abel, which is grace. Grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Cain stood against Abel because of that favor that he enjoyed with God because of that blood sacrifice, it's the same thing today. You can't mix grace and works. And wherever the Lord purposes that the followers of Christ that he calls out for himself testify of him, there's going to be an opposition. There's going to be a warfare. And that's what they had heard. They had never met Paul personally, but word had traveled that this sect was beginning to grow and that it wasn't anything that they approved of as in their denomination or religion. But it shouldn't surprise us that when we take this simple message of Christ revealed in the scripture and declared, it's going to be spoken against. You can't get along in this world trying to find common ground with those that believe works whereby the scriptures declare salvation by grace. And so verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. Now, who's drawing these? It's not Paul. He didn't put out campaign flyers and tell people to go out there and pin them up around the city and let people know I'm here, even though I'm in prison, but let's get a crusade going. No. He was simply speaking to those that the Lord brought to him, and there came many to him into his lodging. I found that over the years in preaching around the world, different places, that this is a curious message. That when you come into a town or a city and you begin to announce it, initially the crowds are flooding in. People, they're saying, we've never heard a message like this before. And so it was here that the Lord brought them to him. Not because all those that he was drawing were his, but it was going to be through this means that he would reveal Christ in the hearts of those that were his. We're not to distinguish or try to distinguish who's one of God's elect and who isn't. It's like one preacher said, if I'm just to go preach to the elect, that if you can mark an X on their back, then I'll go preach to them. Well, no one can. We don't know. There wasn't anybody that considered that Paul was even one of the Lord's. He was breathing out persecution and putting people in jail and signing their death warrants, and yet he was one of the Lord's all the time. And he confesses that. He said, he'd been separated from his mother's womb and called by the grace of God to reveal Christ to me. That's how you find out who's the Lord. It's when he's pleased to do that work of grace in the heart. Then it's known and shown that it was for them that Christ paid for that. And so it says here, to whom he expounded and testified very specifically the kingdom of God. It's not talking about some earthly kingdom. He's talking about that kingdom of God whereby Christ is the king. And the subjects are those that the Father gave him and for whom he paid the debt. That's what he was declaring. Persuading them, look at that, concerning Jesus. Don't forget what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves. That's the only place that there's salvation, in him. I know people today take that word lightly. And, oh, you see him swooning. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Now, who is he? And again, the five questions that always have to be asked. Who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he came, and where he is now. All of these, even though Paul may not have used that outline, but that was the direction, that was the message that he preached. It was Christ. And it says both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Imagine that. The only scriptures he had was the Old Testament. There's people today, preachers, if you told them that don't preach any other portion of scripture other than the Old Testament, do nothing but preach Christ and him crucified, they wouldn't know what to do. They go back and say, oh, well, this seems to pertain to Christ or that in the Old Testament. But these were the scriptures that had been written and preserved at this time. The New Testament had not yet been written. Some of the books, as we saw with Romans, would have been written by Paul. But notice, that was his message. And he wasn't there to entertain these that came or to draw attention to himself. It says that he was persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. That was why the Lord had put him there. He was convinced of it. Now here it is, verse 24. Will all believe? No. Some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. Ask yourself the question, why do some believe and some don't believe? It wasn't given to them to believe. In fact, the Lord told Isaiah that he was raising him up to go out and preach to that nation back in his day. And he said that hearing they might not hear and seeing they might not see. Is it God's prerogative or not to leave men to their own devices and their own reprobate minds? Yes, he doesn't owe salvation to any. But I know this, that all that he has purpose to say, and that from eternity, says there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, that as many as were ordained to turn eternal life believed. That's who's going to believe. No other. Why is it you have believed if you're the Lord's? It's because God purposed it. Not only purposed it, but the time and the place that you should hear this glorious message of Christ and believe on him. And so there's always going to be a divide. Don't ever think that in preaching that it's going to be everybody that hears and believes. It's not. And when they agreed not among themselves. See, this is grace and works again. This is Cain and Abel. This is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's going to be enmity. They could not agree among themselves. They departed after that Paul had spoken one word. When he said this. This is what I just quoted for you. Well spake the Holy Ghost of Isaiah. By Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. That's going to happen. It's like it says of Pharaoh that he hardened his heart, but then it also says the Lord hardened his heart. That's what the Lord purposed. Their eyes have they closed. And lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. He came unto his own received him not, but here God purposed that among the Gentile nations there should be a people that would indeed hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. In other words, it's not all Israel that is Israel. The Lord said that. It's going to be those that God has purposed to save. But if you want to start a fight, preach what Paul did there, that there are going to be those that are going to be left to themselves. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I'm going to be sending a little email around to you. Be looking forward as soon as I can get it together from Brother Nasson in Malawi. He was invited to preach down in Botswana, which is a country away from Malawi. It was by a group of people that one of them had heard him preach at one time, said, "You need to come preach for us." So they had a meeting to which he was invited. And it's quite a distance between where he lives down there on a bus. Took a couple of days to get there, and then he had planned just to stay there and preach and then come back. Well, when he got to this meeting and they asked him to stand up and preach, he preached from Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, where it says, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." And they let him go for, I think he said, for about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, a man stood up and literally rushed at him and started slapping him. And the people behind in this meeting, and this is people that profess to know God, stood up and started shouting them down. And there was a man, another man in that congregation that had just stopped by on his way to South Africa that rescued Nasson. Otherwise, they would have continued to beat on him because of their hatred and anger over that word. And that's what struck me here when verse 25, it says, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." You don't dilly-dally. When people are gathered in front of you and they're there to hear a word from the Lord, well, let me tell you who the Lord is. And let's start with his sovereignty. And let's start with the fact that salvation is of God and God alone and not anything to do with man's supposed free will. He doesn't have one. Our will is bound. That unless God intervenes, none would be saved. I'll tell you what, if you began with that particular word, there's not going to be any question as to who's on the Lord's side and who isn't. Because there's going to be a divide, and there was with him. But there again, the winds of providence. You can read the email when I send it out. But this man that came from up in Kenya and was on his way down to South Africa, invited him to go along because there was another big meeting down there. And when he introduced them to that group of people, they were people from all over the world that were attending. And they said, "You got 10 minutes to introduce yourself." Well, he got up and went back to Romans 9 again. In verse 6, talked about they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Of the Lord has his people. And the same thing happened. They would have beaten him to death had it not been that one of that congregation intervened on his behalf. And he had a sour stomach, all the stress and whatever else to travel. But it was then that he met a doctor, a lady doctor, that was at that conference. And when he left and went outside, she followed him. And she said that they've been involved with this group of congregations but have never been satisfied with what they're hearing. But they believe the Lord had sent him for them. That's amazing. And so now you've got a preacher up in Kenya that was there that has told him. He said, "This is not the end. This is the beginning. We need to hear more of this." And you've got a doctor down in South Africa that has told him, "This is not the end. This is just the beginning. We need to hear more of this." And now he's actually back safely to his town, and he's preaching Christ to them over an app called WhatsApp, and they expect him to call and preach for them every day, right there sitting in that country of Malawi. You suppose all that's by accident? It's the Lord that purposes these things. And I see that here with Paul. There's going to be anger whenever the word is clearly declared. And yet, you might bind the preacher, but you can't bind the message. And that's really what we see here. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. There it is again. You want the sum of what the gospel is. It's preaching the kingdom of God, his rule, his sovereignty, and what he's purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one king. He said, "I've set my king on my holy hill," back there in Psalm 2. And teaching those things, you want to know what it is to preach the kingdom of God? It's not preaching end time prophecy. It's teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those three terms. Lord, sovereign. He's not this little peanut God Jesus is being preached today that really like to do some things but can't unless you let him know. He's sovereign. The Lord, Jesus, the one who saves, God saves, and Christ. Christ is not a name, it's a title. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that God has anointed that should come and did come to work out this salvation by his life and death. And it says he did it with all confidence. Here he is in prison, tied to a guard, and yet no man forbidding him. The Lord is going to do his work in his way, in his time. And I'm thankful that it's so. All right, a lot more there than what we can get through, but I pray the Lord bless what we've heard.